As we start our lesson for this morning, in our first verse, in verse 5, the name that I've kind of given to this little short section, we actually are going to be looking at kind of verse 5a, if you will, as we start off this morning. I have given a title to this particular portion that we're looking at as called Giving All Diligence, and that kind of comes back to the namesake of what the name of our lesson is this morning, with all diligence. So this morning with verse 5a, giving all diligence. What does verse 5 say? Verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. So the latter part of verse 5, we're going to start getting into these different virtues, if you will. But at the beginning of verse 5, what's being talked about? It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Well, really, when we read verse 5, that's kind of putting us back into verse 4, right? Because it says, but also for this very reason. Well, what is he talking about? What's Peter talking about? Well, because Scott left off in verse 4, we need to go back and kind of pick that up, loop that into what we're going to be looking at this morning. So we go back to verse 4, and we can read the whole thing, but I think it really comes down to the latter part of verse 4 that really associates itself with verse 5. Verse 4 in its entirety, so we keep some context here. It says, by which have been given to us excellent and great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then we come into verse 5, but also for this reason, for this very reason, giving all diligence, and then we go on and we get into the virtues, which is really kind of 5b. We'll get into that here in just a moment. So when it talks about for this very reason, we go back to verse 4. At the very end, it talks about having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And this is the reason that is being talked about in verse 5. And what we are about to launch into, as we get into verse 5b through verse 7, we're going to start looking at these different virtues, these virtues that keep us from this corruption. It says again in verse 4, having escaped, meaning that in some shape, form, or fashion, that at one time we were held prisoner to these different things. But yet, what happens here, what we see in verse 4, is that we have escaped, that we are no longer prisoners, as it talks about in the latter part of verse 4, but that we have escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. We have escaped corruption too, because we know that what Christ has done on the cross for us, that he has washed us white as snow, that our sins have been taken away, and that the door has been opened to heaven, which we'll look at as well in some of these verses coming up here momentarily. But the door of heaven has been opened to us because we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have escaped the corruption. As the Father in heaven looks down upon us, he does not see that field, that sin. He does not see that filth that has all been taken away through what Christ has done on the cross. And verse 5 is a lead-in to these different virtues that we're going to see. And because of these virtues, for this very reason, giving all diligence, we should do these things that we're going to see in 5b through verse 7. And when we do these things, we continue to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, because of these virtues that we're going to look at in verses 5b through 7. And though we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, though we have really truly escaped this corruption through his sacrifice on the cross and in us accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, I'm sure everyone would agree that there is a constant battle on this side of eternity still for our souls. And if nothing else, for our actions. You know, everything that Satan, that the devil and his minions can do to take away from our testimony, just in what we do and what we say, how we think and how we treat other people, anything that he can do to ruin that testimony, he's going to do so. So when it comes, even though we've been saved, even though we've been saved from this corruption, it still doesn't mean that there still isn't a war that needs to be fought. And what we see here in 5b through 7 is going to help us fight that war even better. And then, so when we get into 5b in verse 7 through verse 7, We see a diligence in virtues that we're going to go through with these particular parts of Scripture. Because we have escaped corruption, as I've mentioned, it should show in our lives, and this list of virtues is how we should live our lives. We should strive to live out these virtues, as it says in verse 5, giving all diligence. What does that mean? If we're going to give all diligence, what exactly does that mean? What it means is that we should practice these virtues with steady, earnest, and energetic effort. That means that this is something that we should strive to do every single day of our life. Steady, earnest, and energetic. I think sometimes all of those can be a big problem. You know, we even talked about it a little bit in Sunday school. You know, we can have the fire of the Lord in us for a couple of weeks, but then after that, sometimes it seems to kind of trail off. But we need to be steady. We need to be earnest. And with those two, energetic as well. Not just, you know, slothfully, if you will, but actually out there trying to, you know, spread the word, spread the faith, spread the gospel message to everyone. Now, before we start looking at these list of virtues, notice what the bookends are on either end of these virtues, okay? Look at verse 5. You notice at the very beginning, it says, add to your faith virtue. So the first thing that we have on the bookend is faith. And then if we skip down to verse 7, we see that the other bookend on the end is love. So the two things that are bookends on these virtues that we're going to look at, faith and love. And aren't those the most important thing when it comes to doing the will of the Father in our lives? Wouldn't you agree that it will take a great faith to live out these virtues? And it is no surprise that these virtues all culminate in love, a place where we should truly be living our lives. That's where these different virtues are going to come from. That's what it culminates in, as I've already told you. And that when it comes to love, that it's a very important factor, both faith and love, particularly love, will be one of the greatest things. And we'll see that here in just a moment. We're actually going to cut from our scripture this morning in 2 Peter and actually go to 1 Corinthians and see what Paul has to say about love and how important it is. But before we get there, let's kind of look at some of these other virtues. And again, this is what I'm calling them. You may have another word that you want to call these different things that we're going to go through. I'm calling them all virtues, and I think the reason why I'm calling them that is because the very first thing that it tells us to do is add to our faith virtue. So I guess that virtue got stuck in my head, and then when I started looking at all these other things, I said, well, they're virtues as well. So that's what I'm calling them, that you may call them something different, and that's okay. But with me calling them a virtue, then why start out the verse with virtue? If they're all virtues, then why say virtue at the very beginning to add to your faith virtue? Well, what I believe that the scripture is talking about here, when you go back and see the Greek, and I'm not a big one to really concentrate on the Greek and go through all that. That's kind of, you know, with what we're talking about here, I think that's a little bit above of what we really need to know. But sometimes it's important because it really drives the scripture with it being written in Greek. We have to kind of understand the word and what exactly that word is saying to us to really understand the scripture. With this particular part of scripture, we see that we have this word here, virtue. And with virtue, again, what we're talking about there is, if I can find it in my notes, because I want the word that is the Greek word. Let me find it. Well, first I can't find my own notes, and now I can't find my place in my notes. Because I really want to give you the Greek word, not that you will necessarily remember it. You can write it down if you'd like. But the Greek word that we see in here dealing with virtue is called, the word is areten, A-R-E-T-E-N, and then there's a little mark over the E, the second E on the end of that word. And what it means here then, this virtue that we're talking about here at the very beginning, add to your faith virtue, is actually excellence. The excellence of a person or thing that enables it to achieve its end purpose, especially used of moral excellence. And when we look at these different virtues, that's really what we're looking at. We're looking at our morality on display. But this first thing, virtue, is the excellence of a person or thing that enables it to achieve its end purpose. So virtue being talked about here is going to enable us to actually live out these other virtues that we're going to look at here in the rest of the scripture, or at least in up to verse 7. And that when it comes to faith and virtue, they both are doing the same thing. They both will allow us to act out these virtues that we're going to look at in scripture this morning. And then along with faith, it says virtue. And again, it helps us to act out these virtues in our lives. These virtues meaning a beneficial quality or power of a thing. So virtue at the very beginning means excellence, our ability to act these virtues out. But also another meaning of virtues is a beneficial quality or power of a thing, which is what we'll go through right now, looking at these different virtues as we go through our scripture. So from virtue, we go to knowledge. Now, does everybody understand knowledge? I explained this a little bit last week when it comes to the word knowledge. That's a little bit different from what we may, you know, first have a connotation of what knowledge means. We talked about it last week just briefly, and I hope to do so again this morning. But really, knowledge isn't about book knowledge. Remember, we talked about it last week. It's not about reading the word. It's not about words on the page. When it comes to the knowledge that Peter is talking about in this particular part of Scripture, he's actually talking about a close relationship. He's talking about relationship. We could almost replace knowledge with relationship here, because it's knowledge that is gained through a relationship, not just through the word. So we can come to a closer relationship with the word of God, but it's that personal relationship. It's that personal time that we spend with our Lord and Savior, whether it be in his word or whether it be in prayer, where we get away necessarily from the written word of God, but then we just take time to commune with him. And that's what this knowledge is about. It's not about necessarily because we're smart or we're scholarly and we can read and we can, you know, deduct from what the scripture says, you know, how things are. But no, it's a personal relationship, and it's a knowledge of someone, something, because of a personal relationship or intimate relationships with them. It's not just words on a page. And then from that knowledge, and we also mentioned last week, just real quickly, that knowledge is a central word in what we, as we go through the scripture, because knowledge, if I'm not mistaken, is mentioned 16 times as we go through Peter's epistle. The next is self-control, keeping one's passions under control. Self-control. I think that's kind of self-explanatory. We need to keep our bodies in check. We can go back. I didn't want to bog us down with too much scripture, if there's even such a thing. But I didn't want to bog us down, but there is a place where Paul talks about bringing your body under control, that you are the one who controls the body, that the lust or whatever it is that is in you, that drives you or whatever, that you keep it under control. And that's what's talked about here, self-control, that we keep our passions under control, that we are the masters of our body, of our souls and our spirits, and that we keep it in line in doing that which Christ would have us do. From self-control, we go to perseverance. And here we have a constancy or steadfast endurance under adversity without giving in or giving up. So in other words, perseverance means don't throw that towel in too quick. And the thing is that coming out of 2 Peter, this should really be on our minds. Because as we came out of 2 Peter, we talked about it a little bit last week as well as an introduction as we got into 2 Peter, is that's what Peter talked about in 1 Peter. He talked about perseverance under persecution, trials, and tribulations. And really, persecutions from other folks, that was the majority of what we saw in 2 Peter. So when it comes to perseverance, Peter's really already covered that as we've come out of 1 Peter. And it's this constancy, once again, or this steadfastness, this endurance under adversity. Again, not throwing in the towel, but being that dog that gets a hold of the bone and just holds on to it and won't let go. You know, not throwing in the towel, but everything that we can to persevere under trials and tribulations to do the will of God. And then after perseverance, we come to godliness. So what exactly is godliness? And I think even myself, when I first started preparing the lesson, when I looked at that word and kind of thought about, okay, well, what exactly does that mean? Even I had a problem at first kind of coming up with a definition or being able to kind of, you know, describe what godliness is. But when it comes to godliness, godliness is to be godly, is to be to live reverent, loyal, and obedient lives toward God. That's what godliness is all about. You live a reverent, a loyal, and obedient life towards God. So in other words, when it comes to doing what you do, whether it be in your lives, whether it be at your work, or whatever the case may be, we live by this. That means if we're godly, if we are godly, we are living by God's word. We live by what it says in the Bible. And that we take that everything in the Bible is to be true. There is no contradiction in the Bible. And the Bible is our not only our study guide, but it's also our instruction manual and how we are to carry ourselves and how we are to do things in our life, especially dealing with all these different virtues that we're talking about. But godliness is a reverence, a loyalty, and obedience towards God and His Word. And it's kind of curious that the next thing that comes up after godliness is brotherly kindliness, or brotherly kindness. And I believe, I think the reason why it comes after this is, this is just Scott's mind kind of, you know, wheeling whenever I'm preparing the lesson, but it's, to me, it's funny. It may not be funny to you, but it's kind of funny or curious to me that brotherly kindness comes after godliness, because it'll sometimes it's going to take all godliness to have brotherly kindliness, right? Because some of the folks that we have in our lives, our friends, relatives, you know, people that we work with or whatever, if we don't have all this godliness in us, it's going to be really hard to show this brotherly kindness. Because when it comes to brotherly kindness, really what we're talking about is affection and mutual sacrifice for one another. That's what brotherly kindness is all about. And we're going to have a whole lot. We're going to need a whole lot of godliness in our lives sometimes in order to do that. Sometimes it's easy, you know, easy peasy for some folks in our lives. But at other times with other folks in our lives, and I can definitely speak to this as well, it's sometimes hard to show this brotherly kindness, to show this affection and even have a sacrifice to sacrifice for them as well. But this is what our Lord and Savior would have us do. This is what Peter is talking to us to do. And then actually after brotherly kindness, this really makes sense. We sum everything up. We end everything with love. Our ability to master these different virtues that we've been talking about culminates in love. And how important is love? Well, let's look at that. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And we're going to start in the very first verse, 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to be looking at the very first verse. We're going to go through probably 8, the very beginning of verse 8. But what I want to show you here, again, this is Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and what I want to show you here is how important love is. All these different attributes, if you will, all these different virtues that we've talked about, all culminate in love. So how important is love? Well, let's let Paul tell us in verse 13 of his letter to the Corinthians, starting in verse 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, endures all things. And then lastly, in verse 8, the very beginning, love never fails. Love never fails. But the thing is, and everything from verse 3 down to 7, you know, about what love is, what God is, what His love is to us. But I think He speaks the strongest to us about the importance of this love in verses 1 through 3. Because he says that we can do all these great things, but that if we don't do it in love, that it doesn't matter. So we can, you know, there's a lot of analogies, the comparisons that we can make, you know, when it comes to this. But it basically boils down to that if you do it for yourself, or you do it because you think you have to do it or something like that, then it doesn't matter. If you don't do it, if it doesn't come from the heart, if it doesn't come from love, you know, then what's the use? And Paul, and then if you notice, do you notice what Paul says? There's a lot of good things that he talks about in these three verses that these people can do. I mean, great things. He's talking about even giving his life. He talks about having this faith. He talks about all these different things. We can do all these great things, but if you don't do it in love, it doesn't matter. So does it make sense that when it comes to these attributes, these virtues that we looked at in 2 Peter, how they all culminate in love? Because that's the last thing when it comes to love. You can do all these different things that it talks about. You can have this knowledge of Christ. You can have self-control. You can have perseverance. You can have godliness. And I would argue that you probably don't have godliness if you don't have love. You can have brotherly kindness. You can be a moral person and still go to hell because you don't have the love of Christ inside of you, which is where these virtues need to come from. It has to be from Christ. It has to be from Him. It has to be His virtues. But then as we come out of 1 Corinthians 13, looking at what love really means and what it should mean to us, and how important it is in the midst of the things that we do for our Lord and Savior, we do have a guarantee in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 8, we are given a guarantee, but it is dependent on not only your ability to have these virtues in your lives, but we must abound in them. It's one thing to have the virtues, but I think it's a completely different and separate thing to abound in them. Because abound means that these virtues increase, they become bigger, and they become greater, and in a greater amount during our sanctification. They grow inside of us and become more prominent in our nature. That's what it means to abound inside of us. It's one thing to, when you become a Christian, the hope is through your sanctification, which is your walk with Christ until you go to be with Him on the other side of eternity, that when you walk with Him, that your relation with Him gets greater, gets stronger, and that in so doing, showing these virtues, that they get bolder, that they come out more, that they abound inside of you, that they're bigger, that they're greater, you know, and that they're more prominent in our nature. And when we first start off, they may not be the greatest thing in the world, but as we go on, as we progress, they should become greater. They should abound more inside of us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, because of this knowledge of Christ that we have in our lives that we've talked about. Again, an intimate relationship that results in the knowledge of the one true God in our lives. So we have this guarantee that if we're able to do this, not just have the virtues, but abound in them, that it says that we will neither be barren or unfruitful. And then notice what it says in the verse, and this may be different depending on the translation that you have, but my Bible says that you will not be barren or unfruitful in what? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, and the reason why I point this out is because we don't want to gloss over in Scripture. We want to keep things in context. We want to know exactly what the Scripture is talking about. What the Scripture is specifically talking about here, do these virtues, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is something specific that is being pointed out by the Scripture. It's not talking about, you know, you will never be barren or unfruitful in you know, giving to others and doing these different things. No, it talks about in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, we come to the place where I would say substitute knowledge with relationship, at least here in this particular part of Scripture, because that's what we're talking about. We will never be unfruitful or barren in our knowledge, in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that is what Peter is talking about when he refers to knowledge in this particular part of Scripture that we're in today. It is a relationship. And we are guaranteed that we will not be unfruitful or barren as long as we have a strong relationship in practicing the virtues that we've just went through. Now, here's the thing. Notice what it says. Once again, I'll bring it up one more time before we move on. Again, it says we will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The reason why I kind of play on this a little bit, I'll harp on it just a little bit, is because of what we're going to be going into after we finish our lesson today. When we start off with our lesson, when I get back, we're going to start looking a little bit closer at these false teachers, these false prophets, if you will, in the church. And I think what we can see here in this particular part of Scripture is we see that if we practice these virtues, if we have this knowledge, if we have this relationship with Jesus Christ, we will definitely not be barren or unfruitful. But the opposite is true, correct? So if we don't have this knowledge of Jesus Christ, then we can expect our lives to be barren and unfruitful, which will play into these false prophets, these false teachers that we'll get into whenever I get back from our vacation. So we'll get into that later, so stand by. All right? You can read ahead for the spoiler alert if you want to. You can read and spoil it all, but you can read ahead and see what I'm talking about there. Because in verse 9, you know, kind of speaking to these people and what I just talked about, in verse 9 we see a downfall. In verse 9 it says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." We have a downfall here. Depending on our relationship with Jesus, we could either be barren and unfruitful, or we could be short-sighted, blind, and forgotten our salvation. That's basically what is being said there at the very end when it says about forgetting. It's about forgetting our salvation, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. But now here's the deal. You know, many of us who are getting older would say that not being able to see so well and being forgetful is something that just comes with age, right? So it's like, what exactly is the scripture saying? I'm getting older and I'm all those things, but I'm a pretty good Christian, right? Well, again, as we come back, that's really not what Peter's talking about. He's not talking about age and forgetfulness and not being able to see so well, which we talked about this morning in Sunday school already. You know, it's not about that. It's not a physical thing. It is a spiritual thing. We don't want to be spiritually blind. We don't want to be spiritually short-sighted because we don't want to stumble. We'll see that here coming into our next verse, verse 10, about stumbling. And I think it pertains back to what we're looking at here in verse 9. But the other thing that I want us to look at as well is that when it's a physical, not it's not physical, it's spiritual. And it can, and what happens is that if we don't have the knowledge of Christ in our lives, we can only thing that we can look forward to is to living a life in doubt and fear. Because if we don't have Christ, who are we to believe in? Who are we to put our sufficiency in? Who are we to believe in? Who are we to rely on if we don't have Christ? But the other thing that I kind of want to bring out here that spoke to me, and again, this may be just a Scottism, you know, from First Scott, you know, but if we look in that particular verse, it says blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. When it talks about forgetting or that you have forgotten, I think this is that you've done this on purpose. It's a purposeful forgetfulness. Now, I know that doesn't kind of make any sense, so let me explain it, because forgetting something is just easy to do, right? I forgot my name yesterday or whatever. But when it comes to Scripture and what we're looking at here and being forgetful, what I believe is really being outlined here is something that we forget on purpose. Now, think about it in your own lives. Not necessarily talking about Jesus in the Scripture right now, but just in your own lives. We process so many things every day. You know, process in, some people say garbage in, garbage out. We know it's just every day we have things going in our minds. And when we process those things, we file them, really, in our minds, just like on the computer. So what we do in our minds is we have important stuff that we want to remember, but then we have the other stuff that comes in and gets filed, and we're kind of like, you know what, we're going to kind of push that in the back, and probably in the end it's going to go in the circular file. Yeah, the trash can. It's not going to even register in our brain. So this forgetfulness that I'm looking at in Scripture right now is that kind of forgetfulness. You know, we've been told. We know who Christ is. We know what He has done for us. We know that we can be saved. We know that the door of heaven can be opened to us to be with Him. But what happens is when we get it filed in our minds, it gets filed in the back end. You know, this isn't something important that I want to remember. It's going to go back here. I'm going to file it back here in the back, and I don't really care if I remember it or not. Matter of fact, if I forget it, all the better. And then what happens is as we put those other files in there and we start stacking those files in, that file falls off the end into the circular file, and then we're done with it. And that's what I feel like is happening here. This isn't just forgetful because we're getting older and we forget things. This is because we willfully want to forget what Christ has done for us, that we want to forget about the salvation. Now, why anybody would want to do that is beyond me, but there are those out there who would be willing to put all these files in front of Christ and just have Him drop off the end into the trash can. And then, so that's verse 9. That's the downfall that we see here, but we quickly kind of recover from that in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble." Now, as we get into verse 10, I want us to kind of reach back into 1 Peter. Go back to 1 Peter. You're probably only a couple pages from it. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter actually, and this is kind of a pretty famous verse, a very prominent verse, I'll say, in Scripture. And I think it definitely fits here with what Peter is saying in 2 Peter. If you look at 3:15, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," and notice what he says here, "and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So the reason why I use that is because it helps explain what is being talked about in verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent." Now, it's already said in Scripture already to be diligent. It says giving all diligence in verse 5 as we got into the virtues. But now in verse 10, it says, "But use even more diligence than the virtues to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble." We need to make sure, and the reason why I go back to 1 Peter 3:15 is because that's the verse where it talks about that we need to be able to give an account for our belief in Jesus Christ. "The Lord our God in our hearts, always be ready to give a defense," Peter says, "to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." And again, it carries right over to verse 10. We should be even more diligent to be able to tell people why we have this call and election in our lives. If we are not able to do that, if we're not able to give an explanation, if we're not able to give the defense that's talked about in 1 Peter, do we really have a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Now, here's the thing. You don't have to be a scholar. If somebody comes up to you and asks this question and you have to give the defense, you don't have to go, "Well, let me get my Bible out and let me get the concordance and we'll go through a couple of verses." Now, you can do that, but it doesn't have to be that lengthy. Jesus lives in your heart. If Jesus is in your heart, you'll be able to explain from your heart who Jesus is. You'll be able to give that defense of the gospel. You'll be able to give that defense of Jesus Christ. And that's what's being talked about here in verse 10. We should be able and be even more diligent to be able to make sure that we understand the call and election that we have been given. And then notice that we actually have a little bit of a blessing here at the end of verse 10, because it says, if you're able to do these things, you will never stumble. You will never stumble. If we're sure about Christ in our lives, in our heart, the reason why He's there, and the reason why we love Him, the reason why we follow Him, the reason why you come to church every Sunday, you know, if we have the understanding of why we do that, we will never stumble. And this kind of goes back to the verse that we just came out of when we were talking about being short-sighted, being blind, or even, you know, that intentional forgetfulness. Because you can be sure that these people who are blind or are short-sighted, that they're stumbling all the time. And that's something that we can attest to today. When we're walking around, if we don't see so well, we're stumbling over everything. You know, it's all of a sudden the sidewalk jumps up and we trip, you know, over a crack in the sidewalk or something like that because it's uneven or whatever, you know. So if we are short-sighted or we don't see so well, we can stumble in real life. Well, it's no different in our spiritual life as well. If we are short-sighted or if we are blind, you can bet that we're going to stumble all the time. Which means that when it comes to this stumbling, we're not going to know what right side is up. We're not ever going to be content. We're not ever going to be peaceful. We're not going to have a strong hope within our lives. We're not going to see the light of Jesus Christ in our lives as we live our lives. We have to know and see. We have to be able to see Jesus Christ in our lives, know why He's there, and what we are to do now that we have Jesus in our lives. And that in so doing that we will never stumble. So if somebody comes up to you to ask for the defense that you have for Jesus Christ, you won't stumble in what you have to say. You're going to come right out because it's going to come from your heart. It's going to come from an intimate knowledge that you have of Christ because of your relationship with Him. That's where it's going to come from. You're not going to stumble. It's a guarantee. It's from the Scripture. God said it through Peter. The Holy Spirit said it through Peter. It's a done deal. And then in verse 11, we have Peter's dying wish. Now, let's see. I've skipped right over 11. So let me hit 11 as well. So we have these things. We won't stumble. Verse 11, it says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Again, it comes back to if we know Christ, if we have this intimate knowledge of Him through our relationship, what has happened is we have given ourselves to Christ. Because we can't have this knowledge unless we've given ourselves over to Him. That means that we have confessed Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have repented and we've been baptized in Jesus Christ. So we have given ourselves to Him. And when we've done these two verses, when we've confirmed the call and the election that is ours, the gates of heaven, the door of heaven is open to us. That means that we will spend eternity on the other side of this earthly plane in eternity with our Lord and Savior. The door of heaven has been open to us. The thing is, really, is the door of heaven's been open to all of us. We all have the ability to walk through that door. But we have to accept Jesus Christ. We need to know His call and His election for us so that we can walk through that door. But we see that with such a grace blessing there, we will never stumble. And not only will we not stumble, but the door of heaven has been opened for us. And then we get into verses 12 through 15, which is really Peter's dying wish. But here's the thing. Let's look at verses 12 through 15 and go over those real quick. Something kind of to lighten the mood a little bit, I guess, from what I've named it, Peter's dying wish. But starting in verse 12, it says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." So what is Peter saying in that very first verse? He's talking to believers. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people who have accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And in verse 13, he says, "Yet I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So what is Peter talking about? All of a sudden, we're talking about these virtues and we're talking about not being short-sighted. We're talking about being sure of our call and our election in Christ. We talk about the door of heaven being open to us. And then all of a sudden, Peter's talking about camping. What is Peter talking about? He's talking about camping. He said twice in there something about a tent. What in the world is Peter talking about? We go from all these things and then all of a sudden we're talking about camping. Well, not really, right? That's not really what Peter's talking about. And we'll get there in just a moment because he's not really what he's talking about. But the thing that we do need to remember is what I talked about last week. I'm not going to talk about it now. I'll bring it up here in a moment. But just remember where he is writing 2 Peter and what's going to happen probably after he writes the epistle of 2 Peter. And we'll talk about it here in just a minute. But Peter's dying wish is that is two different things. We see it in verses 12 and 15. He wants to remind us, if you will, he says remind. He wants to remind us in verses 12 and 15. And not only that, he wants to stir us up, as he says in verse 13. Peter wanted us to know that the door of heaven was open to us. All we have to do is choose to walk through that door with Jesus inside of us. Peter wanted us to know and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants us to have this knowledge that he's going to talk about all through this epistle. 16 different times he mentions knowledge. He wanted us to have a knowledge, a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, though we are believers, we need to be reminded constantly lest we forget. Remember, we just talked about that just a minute ago. We talked about even though we are believers in Christ, and it even alludes to the fact that these people who forget have heard or maybe even known to a certain extent who Jesus Christ is, but yet they have forgotten. So even for a believer, it's important that we are reminded constantly so we do not forget, lest we forget like we saw in verse 9. The reason being is that we are sometimes like the man that James talks about in his epistle. So if you've got your Bibles with you, let's go to James. That'll be the last, there'll be one more piece of scripture real quickly just so we can explain what Peter's talking about with the tent. But if you've got your Bibles, let's go to James, the first chapter. And we want to look at verses 22 through 25. Now, I want to keep this in context. I'll explain it after we get finished, but I think we can really relate what James is talking about here in his epistle to what Peter is talking about in 2 Peter in these verses that we just looked at. So, again, James 1, verses 22 through 25. The Word of God says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and what does he do? Immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." Does that sound familiar? He will be blessed. Maybe we could say he will not stumble like we just saw in 2 Peter. He is blessed. He will not stumble. And then also taking what we see in James and coming back to 2 Peter, two different times James mentions about forgetting. We see it, in verse 24, he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And then it talks about a forgetful hearer. It's exactly what we're talking about in 2 Peter. We deliberately forget because we don't want to remember. We don't want to have anything to do with it. We just want to file it. We want to be done with it. But James, I think the big thing here in James as well is he talks about a person. It gives the sight picture because everybody can see themselves going in the mirror in the morning. I mean, who doesn't go in the mirror in the morning, after you get finished showering and doing your thing, you're right there on display, right there in the mirror, every morning. So this is, whenever James writes this, I can really be like, okay, you walk in, you look at your face, and then you walk away, and you're like, did I comb my hair? Did I brush my teeth? Did I trim my beard? Man, did I pop that pimple? No, or whatever the case may be. We go in, and we look at our face, and then we walk away, and we just completely forget. And that's what Peter's talking about as well in his epistle. We can't just forget. We can't just willfully forget. And that's what Peter's trying to do through his written word is to remind us so that we can remember, so that we can know what it is that we should be doing. And Peter wants to make sure that we never lose sight of that. And then the other thing, just to explain a little bit about the tent thing, again, it has nothing to do with camping. I'm just making fun of it a little bit, having a little bit of fun with it. But what Peter is talking about is this tent is his body. Now, this isn't the only place in Scripture that it's talked about. We can go to Paul. I want to say it's in 1 Corinthians that he talks about his tent, which is his body. He doesn't necessarily talk about it in this particular manner, but what Peter's talking about is the tent is his body. And you'll notice what he's talking about here when he talks about the tent and it being his body. He says, I'm still in James. Let me go back to our scripture. It says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So this is again showing us that Peter is at the point of his martyrdom. So he's in Rome. He's writing this last epistle of his. And then after his epistle, after the writing of this epistle, most likely he was martyred. And we talked about that last week, how Peter was hung upside down on the cross. And as far as I know, I think through church history, I believe his wife was martyred at the same time. But we see that he's going to put off this tent. But notice what it says in verse 14, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Now, I don't know if you remember, but if you go back to John, go back to the Gospel of John to the 21st chapter, John 21, just before Acts, and look at verse 19. Well, actually, 18 and 19. So chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. I'll just turn to Acts. I was getting right. I was like, that don't make any sense. Let me get to John 21. I was in Acts 21. All right. John 21. And again, looking at verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, most assuredly I say to you. Now, this is Jesus talking to Peter. Jesus says to Peter, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And then verse 19 now really brings it into view, into focus. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, talking to Peter, follow me. So we see when Peter talks about our Lord, what his Lord Jesus Christ showed him, we go back to John 21, where Christ is talking about in the fashion in which Peter would be martyred. You know, notice that it says in his later life, he was not young, he was older whenever he was martyred. But nonetheless, that is how we see Peter meeting his death. He was martyred at the cross. But though we finish up this week's lesson with Peter's dying wish, his letter isn't over yet, and there's still some really important stuff that we're going to see as we go through his letter. So we don't end with this Peter's dying wish, but actually go on and go forward to finish out the rest of his epistle. However, before we get there, let's look back over our lesson this morning and just look at a few things as we finish up this morning. We started off with the namesakes of our lesson, saying giving all diligence in verse 5. Make sure that we're doing that. And then next we looked at what diligence should go towards. What is it that we should do with this diligence, this perseverance? We should put it towards virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and then lastly, and most importantly, love. We saw that practicing these different virtues gave us a guarantee. It says that we would not be barren and that we would not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would have a relationship and intimacy with our Lord and Savior. However, if we don't practice these different virtues in our lives, we are surely heading for a fall. We saw that in verse 9, a place of short-sightedness, blindness, and even forgetfulness of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We actually forget the grace and the mercy of Jesus on the cross. Again, inexplicable to me. I don't know how to explain that, but nonetheless, we see that it can happen through our scripture today. But then as we moved on, we saw that we needed to be all the more diligent in knowing our calling and our election. What is the reason? What is the defense that we can give for our faith in Jesus Christ? We talked about how we could only know these things through a personal relationship with Him, having this knowledge of our Lord and Savior in our lives. And then Peter went on to tell us about his dying wish. We wanted to make sure he wanted to make sure that we all knew and would not forget the saving grace of Jesus. We must never forget the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for our sins. and to continue in our sanctification, practicing these different virtues, which are His virtues. These virtues that we see in 2 Peter are the virtues of our Lord and Savior. We need to mimic those in our lives. And that through them, we would know our calling and our election. What is the defense that we can give of having the faith in our Lord and Savior in our lives? To know and do these things brings a light to a dark and dying world and spreads the kingdom of heaven to all people, tribes, and nation. That's what Peter's trying to get across to us. Practice these things. Know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Have an intimate knowledge of Him through relationship. Know the reason for your call and your election to do these things, that you would go forth, do these things. And again, I think a contrast to a certain extent with what we're going to see with the rest of the verses as we get into the rest of this chapter and even into chapter 2 is that there's this contrast between people who know Christ and show it, and then other people who don't know Christ and they show it. So we need, if we know Christ, if we know our calling, if we know our election in Christ, then we should show Him to a dark and dying world. We should be that light. And with that, we end our lesson and finish in prayer. So pray with me, please. Lord, we thank You for this day and Your blessings. We can again, Lord, we ask for Your grace and Your countenance upon us this day, that You would be with us, and that, Lord, that you would be diligent with us as well, as we should be diligent and do these different virtues that we looked at today, Lord, that You would help us, that You would fill us up. Holy Spirit, that You would, you know, give us a boldness and fill us to overfilling to do these different virtues, Lord, that we indeed would know our call and our election because of You, that we would know in our hearts and our minds and go out and show that the door of heaven has been opened to us and has been opened to many people, to all people, Lord, all tribes, all nations, all tongues, Lord, that this door of heaven has been opened up and that everyone needs to know it, that everyone needs to live with Jesus Christ in their lives. Everyone needs to live with these virtues in their lives, and not the least of them being love for one another, but a love that only can come from one place, Lord. It can only come from You. If it comes just from us, it doesn't matter. It has to be a love that is grounded in Your word, in prayer, Lord, that we can give to others so that they can see Christ in our lives. We love You. We thank You for this day. We ask You Your added grace and countenance upon us as we go from this place, and that, Lord, that You would be glorified and that You would be raised up in the midst of what we've read today, and that we would go forth to do great things in Your name. And it's in Jesus Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen.